The writer of both books is Solomon. Ecclesiastes has 12 chapters, Song of Solomon 8, so they're not real long chapters. In fact, one of the writers that I use quite extensively in studying for this put the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon all in one review. In one chapter of their book, a booklet. The date, as far as the time is written, I've got that on your outline too, likely during the reign of Solomon. Of course, it would be during his lifetime if he wrote it, but this would be a 40-year period during his lifetime. And in all likelihood, based upon the contents of the book of the Song of Solomon, it was probably written later in his life, later than the early part of his reign anyway, based upon what was going on at that time. The name of course, Ecclesiastes comes from a Greek word in the Septuagint version, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament that the 70 put together. They had it translated E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A-S-T-E-S, E-K-K, Ecclesiastes. We can see, I think, Ecclesia in there. I see it in there. I don't know. I didn't notice in anybody's writing any connection of that to Ecclesia, but it's in the first part of the Ecclesiastes. The Song of Solomon was used in the Septuagint to show the Song of Songs. An older English version shows the Song of Solomon. A bit of probably trivial information about the Song of Solomon, anyway, the book. Solomon's career achieved many great things. Remember during his reign, he was allowed to build the temple, whereas his father, King David, was not. A number of things were done during that period of time, a number of extravagant things. His projects were that way. When he did things, he did things big. He achieved a great many things, but he achieved them at a great price. And I want to read a few scriptures. Let's see, I think I mentioned both of them in yours, 1 Kings 3 and 1 Kings 4 and 1 Kings 5. Let's look at those. They're close together. But you can't get much closer than that, can you? Chapter 4 and 5. He used slave labor, used forced labor. It was almost as if they'd gone back in the history of the time that they were in slavery and bondage in Egypt, because Solomon used his own people as slaves. That first comes to light, or at least in my study, in verse 6 of chapter 4, verse 1 says, "So King Solomon was king over all Israel." And verse 6 says, "Ahishar, over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, over the labor force." That's the key thing, that labor force idea. Look at chapter 5 if you want to see some astonishing facts. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. "Then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon," up near Lebanon, where I live, but a lot of cedar trees. They got a lot of their cedar for building in the Lebanon area of Palestine back at that time. But he sent 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. So that you figure that they'd go back. Every 3 months, everybody would work a month. Adoniram was in charge of all the labor force. Still was. Now look at 15. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains. Besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. This is where Metro got their idea of having so many supervisors on their workforces that you see out on these jobs, you know. Six truck drivers and, you know. But that adds up to pretty close to around the neighborhood of 200,000 people. So you're talking about a lot of the people. I doubt they liked that. And I doubt their kinfolk liked that. It was not a very popular thing for him to do. Also, another thing that caused him difficulty in his career was what I call, or what others have called, his marriages of political expediency. 1 Kings 3:1. And with all this wisdom that Solomon had, we're going to read about that wisdom in a few minutes. Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord, the wall all around Jerusalem. Then it says down in there that he built a house for her, a celebration of being married to this daughter of Pharaoh. They did that to make alliances with the nations around them. God told them not to do that. Not to make those alliances and not to marry, or not to intermarry with these other people around them. Problem being the influence. We know that will teach today. We get in trouble today, not just through marriages. A lot of folks get in trouble with marriages. But a lot of people marry in a situation where they have nothing in common. Folks have nothing in common, and therefore they have difficulties in their marriage. Of course, one of the biggest problems today is folks are not getting married and yet living as if married. But let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11 to see the extremes of polygamy that Solomon went to. God didn't teach him anything like that either. Maybe he saw some of the shenanigans going on during the time of his daddy's life. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, all those mites. Sidonians and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away. I want you to look for the word hearts here, a heart. Turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. The gods and goddesses of these women that he married. And God had a reason for telling these people not to intermarry with these other foreign countries, because they did not worship him. And that causes difficulty all time. Now, people today who marry someone of another religious group or another of a denomination have difficulty in their marriages. Sometimes I know our Christians find themselves in that situation, and they need to make the best of it and set the best example in that situation, for it's a good teaching situation. But sometimes it's a lot of heartache too. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. That's another god. On the hill is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the people, he didn't have a whole lot of extra time on his hands, did he? And he did likewise for all his foreign wives. Couldn't show no favoritism, partiality. Who burned incense and sacrifice to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord. The Lord God of Israel, whom he had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So that's the, I was going to read through nine verses, but anyway, that gives you the gist of it. But in spite of his personal failings, he still was, with the wisdom that God gave him, allowed him to write Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. With all the wisdom he had, I'm glad the Holy Spirit was directing him in his writing, because he didn't show a whole lot of wisdom in some of the things he did in his life. Going against God's commands in such a outrageous way, you know, marrying Pharaoh's daughter. You know, maybe God would wink at that. He did wink at the ignorance in the Old Testament times. But 700 wives and, you know, that sounds like he maybe had wisdom but didn't have any common sense. I got to thinking about, there must be more than one kind of wisdom. I think God gave him a wisdom to deal with people, but not in these situations that were of a personal nature. He just did not have the wisdom needed in that undertaking as he had in other areas that God gave. That's the only way I can rationalize, what was going on in his life. Let's look at the next section. I don't know what section it is on yours, but Ecclesiastes is a review of Solomon's search for happiness and the truly worthwhile things of life. Hebrew title of the book is The Preacher. I can tell you where they got that. Look at Ecclesiastes 1:1. The words of the preacher. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Makes you want to read the book, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like any of the other books, because it's not like any other books until it comes down toward the end. We'll talk about that just a little, won't talk about it a whole lot. In verse 3 says, what profit has a man from all his labor? So he's going through some thinking that doesn't sound too wise, you know. Doesn't sound like a man of great wisdom. The book is unique in vocabulary and style, deeply philosophical. I put down it shows a brain at work. He's doing a lot of thinking. This book is not quoted in the other book of the Bible. And in a way, because of the contents, I can see probably why it isn't. It has a place in the Word of God because it's been placed there by those who put these things together and saw that this book was an inspired book. But it's not quoted in the Old or New Testament. A few comments about the Song of Solomon, a book about human love. Name a book in Hebrew, the Song of Songs means the best of songs. Or one place I saw one writer say, song par excellence. The early church leaders, Origen, I got this from Hopper's book, On a Year with the Bible. A man by the name of Jerome, who put together the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible, state that the Jews forbade the reading of this book, Song of Solomon, by anyone who was not 30 years of age. So we have someone here tonight who's not 30, at least one, maybe some of you other ladies are still 29, so we're not going to discuss the contents of the book in any detail. Hopper also said this, said it's a song of love in Oriental language and imagery. The book celebrates the mystery and joy of human love, the gift God gave to mankind when he created Adam and Eve for each other. So you'll notice I'm not using a whole lot of my words in relationship to the book tonight. Rubel Shelley, in one of the books that he wrote that's worth reading, a book by book study of the Old Testament, page 80, said both Jewish and Christian interpreters have pressed an allegorical interpretation of the book. That is, it's something that is just a story. Maybe it applies to Jerusalem or the church or the future or whatever. Shelley goes on to say there's no hint of allegory in the lyrics of the song. In other words, there's nothing to indicate in the book itself that suggests that that's what's that the book is to be taken as an allegory. In fact, both Shelley and Hopper say that it's best to take the book as what it appears, a song about the beauty and holiness of married love. Shelley wrote this on page 80 of his book in the aftermath of Solomon's polygamy. This song was produced as a censure of lust, polygamy, and infidelity. And as was the case with the book of Esther, God's name does not appear in this book. God's name does not appear in the book of Esther, nor does it appear in the book of Song of Solomon. That's not to suggest it's not a book inspired of God. It just suggests that God's name is not used in it. Some messages are basically the themes or what the book is about. Ecclesiastes, life is vanity apart from God and His commandments. Look at, when you look over at chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, if you'll look there at this time, chapter 12, there's some scriptures there you recognize. I've used them in sermons in the past. I don't know whether they're here, but, chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. So it kind of calms down as the book gets to a close as far as its approach to studying life. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. This is an older man, looks like, reminiscing and looking back over some wasted time during his life. You'll see some phrases down in verse 6 that I don't remember how they're interpreted, but have to do with the individuals getting older and losing their eyesight and not being able to do as much as they have been in the past. Verse 7 says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was. So it's talking about things that happen as we get older. Then we go down to verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like gold, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, my admonition by these of making many books, there's no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. I don't think it would mean much study of the Bible would be weariness to the flesh, although it is somewhat tiring sometimes. But then verse 13 and 14, we've we've heard many, many times. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all, the New King James says. The King James says this is the whole duty of man, I believe. And I think one of the translations says this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So that's some excellent information in those last verses. As the writer came clear circle and came back to his God. Song of Solomon, we summarized it somewhat earlier in the verses, but it's the divine gift of married love, and it's being praised as we look at Ecclesiastes prior to chapter 12. Now, some major themes, a couple of themes or issues in the book. First of all, in Ecclesiastes, let's see how much I told you, y'all. On the surface, the book with all its vanity statements appears unduly pessimistic and not in harmony with the messages of other books. And to some extent, that's the way it is. There is, and someone pointed this out because I wasn't sharp enough to come up with it by myself. Had I read a little bit more into the book, I probably would have come up with it at some point. The circular view of history. You may have studied that somewhere in philosophy or just in history. Is adopted and to some extent maybe brings about some pessimism to the writer. I want to look at Ecclesiastes, back in Ecclesiastes 1, beginning in verse 4. We might summarize this area, simplify would be history repeats itself. Except history doesn't totally repeat itself. You know, tomorrow is not like some other day that happened. It may have been like some other day that happened in somebody else's life. But life is not so mundane that it just cycles and recycles again and again. But this was what was going on as the preacher here, Solomon, thought about life. One generation passes away and another generation's come, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down. Sound like a country song. And hastens to the place where it arose. See, it's just a circular. The wind goes toward the south and turns around toward the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. It's the circle of nature. So there's some... that's a truth, I think, as far as the water being taken up into the clouds by evaporation and then coming back in the form of rain, going down to the creeks and the rivers and back to the ocean and back up. And all things are full of labor, verse 8. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. I'm reading again from New King James. That which is done is what will be done. That'd fry your brain if you keep going on and on of thinking that that's all there is. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has always been in ancient times before us. Now, as we think of God and creation, there is nothing new as far as anything being created. Because in order to quote man to create something today, he takes what God has already created and makes it into something else. It may have a new form, a new purpose, a new use, But the raw materials have been here all the time, is the way I see it. And so there is nothing new under the sun to that extent. I'm not going to read the whole book, so we'll stop. We'll stop right there on that reading. You go to Ecclesiastes, does end on a positive note. We read that, Ecclesiastes 12. Song of Solomon. We're going to read a few scriptures here in connection with the Song of Solomon. God's Word, and I put these notes, some of these notes in your outline. God's Word has a positive view about human sexuality. There's nothing dirty in the Bible as far as the way God treats and talks about human sexuality. The Bible does speak candidly in some places, as it does in the book of Solomon. And there are a number of scriptures that we want to read where God talks about this in the Bible. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, so he created male and female. That's the way that God created them. There was no one else there, just those two. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So their purpose was to be fruitful and multiply. They were to reproduce, have children, and that was a main function that they had of living together, and one as helper to the other, one taken from the side, and being beside the other. Chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. And the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. This is the New King James again. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird. He had them all come before Adam, and Adam gave names to them. But for Adam, verse 20, last part, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep fall on Adam. He slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. He brought her to the man. Man is going to name the woman. Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken from man. Therefore, man. This is, of course, Moses speaking as he's referring back to the creation. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. This is what God has declared. This is what God requires. They shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. That was before the sin in the garden, when they knew right from wrong, and things changed drastically. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians 7. Here, the Apostle Paul is writing, is directed by the Spirit of God, writing about the relationship of husband and wife in the first century and for all centuries. And the relationship that they're to have, because some were thinking, well, I've married someone, I've become a Christian, and my wife is not a Christian, or my husband is not a Christian, therefore, do I need to stay with her or him or not? And they're cautioned, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You see that one flesh attitude of marriage? They are one. One in mind, one in heart, one in flesh. Never to be parted except for death. And too many people have not read any of this. Verse 5 says, do not deprive one another except with the consent for a time. In other words, don't be leaving. Don't be departing. This is the problem that the military is having today. And it's had for a number of years, but at least in the past, you didn't wind up with both husband and wife in the military and having children and man, you got divorces going right and left. You know, somebody's away a year and they come back and say, I don't know you. Well, no, you don't, because you've been out there taught to shoot people. And you don't know them. And they come back and there's abuse goes on up there at Fort Campbell. No wonder, you know, you hear so much stuff on the news about Clarksville. And I'm not down on the military, but I'm just saying that one of the difficulties they're having is they don't recognize God's principles in marriage. Back during World War II and time following that, when they could draft us folks, I got drafted. My brother-in-law had married my sister about two or three, 4 years before, and they had a child. Well, guess what? There are two, and one is taken and one is not. Which one is not taken? The one that has a family, which makes sense. Daddy wasn't taken into World War II because he had children. And so there were deferrals because of that, at least up to a point. But anyway, I can't solve the military problems. But we'll go down to the next point. Book encourages, now this is a quote again from Shelley, encourages the cultivation of an exclusive and unconquerable attachment of two people to each other within legitimate marriage. I couldn't say it any better, so I copied it from him. Encourages the cultivation of an exclusive. That's why when a husband runs around on a wife and a wife runs around on a husband, it causes problems. Because it was not meant to be. You know, that's just not meant to be. That's not the way God wanted it. And so that's not the way it was to be. It sets forth a lesson which needs to be stressed today. These are my words. In the face of the abuse of marriage and the perversion of sexuality in our day. Conclusion. We won't make any conclusions concerning the comments made in the lesson. Just want to let you know where we've been, where we're going. We just concluded a brief survey of three major sections of the Old Testament. We've been through the books of law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The books of history, there are 12 books. Count them. Between Joshua and Esther, five books of poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Major prophets will be studied next, Isaiah through Daniel. And then there will be about five or six minor prophets that weren't covered in a Sunday morning class. And then we'll be through with the overview of the Old Testament. Hopefully these studies have been helpful as you think about the Old Testament. It's important that we give some study to the Old Testament. The Old Testament points us to Christ. The Old Testament gives us background for study of the New Testament. Unlike Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, there are many quotes from many of the books of the Old Testament, especially from the book of Psalms and the books of history and the prophets. And many of those give background that's needed in order to understand what was going on in Matthew when the little baby was born in the city of Bethlehem. Otherwise, you know, we really don't know what's going on there without a little history of it. Invitation song has been mentioned, and it's on the board here. there's anyone here subject to the invitation tonight and not a Christian, but haven't studied about Christ on your own or studied with someone, you're convinced in your heart that you're separated from God by your sins and that Jesus is the way to rid yourself of those sins through your faith in Him and confession of Him and repenting of your sins to be baptized, that those sins might be washed away. If you have need to do that tonight, or if you have need of a prayer at the congregation, or you need to come back to God tonight, you have that opportunity to stand and sing.